Father, we just thank you, Lord. We just thank you for the gift of life, for the gift of time, Lord. One more day in the land of the living. One more day. You've given us time to prepare, Lord. One eventuality you asked us to prepare, that your kingdom come. And I pray, Father, even today the meditation of your word will prepare us a little more, Lord. We just thank you. We just thank you. Thank you, Father, that you did not leave us, without your word, without your revelation, without your spirit. So we come this morning, we surrender, Lord, ourselves and everyone out there. Speak to us, teach us, prepare us. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 So we go to Revelation chapter 6. Now when I saw the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hands. So we are seeing the order. If you go to Matthew chapter 24, verses 3 to 8, we will see the order there. Jesus speaking. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. And all these things are the beginning of sorrow." So we see the order over there is the same as the order in Revelation 6, if you tally them. So the first thing that comes over there is deception. Okay, it's the first thing that we saw. So many well-meaning eschatology experts tried to put the first horseman as Jesus, but it is not. It cannot be, because we know these are the living creatures who are speaking, and they cannot speak to Jesus and give him an order. And he does not have a crown that is given to him. He's born king, always crowned with many crowns. We see that in Revelation 19. So the first thing is deception, and that is the one Jesus warns in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21 over and over, because unless you are deceived, you cannot be defeated. But you also can give into deception without being deceived. That is in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 14. You can also be deceived without being deceived. So Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. So you will see there were two people there. There were only two people there at that time, only two. The first one was deceived. The second was not, but he chose to go with the deception. That is the two ways. It will always work from the beginning to the end. There will be a set of people who are deceived, a large number, and there are a set of people who are not deceived. And they go with the deception. Okay? So that's why God warns us over and over and over again, because you are deceived because you believe or receive a lie as truth. So our only defense is ultimately truth. It's our defense and is our weapon of offense. Therefore, God is truth, and whatever he says is true. He can never lie. So we read the word, not just for knowledge, but with knowledge of truth. What is true? And anything and everything that contradicts the word of God, we choose to reject. And that's how we see how the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one, because he was given a sword. Sorry, he was given the power to conquer, and he went around conquering. Okay, so in 1 John 2:18, we had seen that on Monday, but we need to come back over there. 1 John 2:18, you will see about the Antichrist being mentioned. Little children, it is the last hour. As he has heard that the Antichrist is coming, and even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Many have. Many dispensations and individuals have risen who were against Christ. They ruled different parts of the world. But the big one is coming. And this entire world is being prepared to receive him. Everything that we see is being done by the system to prepare for the Antichrist to come. In chapter 6, what we see is the beginning of the judgments of God. But we have to read even the judgments in the context of Revelation 1 verse 3. Blessed is he who reads, who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is here. So even as we read the judgments, it is a blessing, because we are slowly now in the last days, there's a rapidity flowing downstream to the crisis that has been foretold. Okay, that's the purpose of prophecy. It is being foretold so that we are forewarned. Daniel saw it and called it the final week of the 70 weeks. In Daniel 9 and verse 26, this is how he would describe those days. After 62 weeks, the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And then he talks about the end. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. And that's chapter 6 is basically, we are seeing that. So most eschatology teachers talk about chapter 6 being the 7-year period of the Antichrist. Okay, and God's judgments are flowing out. So we will see. In between the 69 and the 70th week was the mystery called the church. And the church was a mystery. That's why the Jews never understood it and rejected it until it was revealed to us through a Jew whose name was Paul. The mystery of the church. So God, through the church, which means ecclesia, which just, it's a common Greek word. Anything can be an ecclesia, okay? Means a called out, a separated people. But the church is a called out people unto God. God began to call out a special people, Jews and Gentiles. And the time is almost complete. 2,000 years, we can only figure it out from the 4 and 2, 6 and the 7th millennium coming in. So that's how we think we know that the time is almost. Okay. So most of the things we are reading in chapter 6 onwards, biblically speaking, I do not know how right and true we are. We can only presume things of prophecy, because nothing is absolutely certain. That is the timeline. But most things prophesied here, they are talking about, is during that 7-year period. That's why in chapter 4, John, as a type of the ecclesia, is taken out, the church. When you are talking about the church, please remember, when we talk about the church, it doesn't mean believers. It doesn't mean believers. The church is a group of people who are disciples, so absolutely committed to Christ. And therefore, he's committed to them. He's not committed to take everybody out. He's only committed to take those who are committed to him. Those who are constantly preparing. And their cry is, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. Their life is completely different. That's why we are focusing this year on the kingdom of God. Okay, they are kingdom people. They are absolutely kingdom people. What their lives, the priority is seeking the kingdom first and his righteousness. That is the ecclesia. Because that is the bride. So all are not the bride, but they could be. Like you look into any church, you will see there's only a small group of people who are actually committed. The others are not bad people. They are good people, but they're not committed. They are not committed. Then there are visitors. And so there are some who are perpetual visitors all their life in the church. So The promises are only for those who are committed. Okay, so the Bible will talk about the bride had made herself ready. So the, all the warnings are there. No, there are warnings are there. And the first step of the bride is the first call of Christ to the disciples, if anyone. And that itself, there is a division over there. So in Matthew 24 also, Jesus is primarily dealing with those 7 years. Though we see the patterns throughout human history, the pattern of the enemy is always the same. What we are seeing is what we call in theology convergence, when all these events starts coming together. And there is a rapidity of it happening. Okay, like in the first judgment, it took 10 generations. But it, when it came to the 10th generation, it was compressed into 120 years. While the previous generation lived 700, 800, 900. But if you were born in during that 120 years, you got only 120 years. You didn't get 800, 700, 900 years. So you see a compression that is happening and the rapidity with things which are happening. So that is the context. Chapter 6 to chapter 19 is when it's actually dealing with those 7 years, the last 7 years of humanity on earth before Christ comes in. Almost 13 chapters of the book of Revelation is dealing with those events. And so we will see, I mean, sounds strange. But if you read the Gospels, you will see one third of the Gospels is dealing with the last 7 days of Jesus' life. Okay. Jesus lived 33 and a half years on earth, and you have four Gospels talking about his life. But one third of the four Gospels is dealing with actually the 7 days of his life, the last 7 days. So 13 chapters of 22 chapters are there in the book of Revelation. But those 13 chapters are dealing with the last 7 years when the Antichrist comes, which constitute of the end of the age. And we saw in the portion earlier we read also, Jesus himself often used the term the end or the end of his age, of this age in his discourse. So, even though we have seen, okay, all these things being represented in human history, it is nothing compared to what it will be at the end of this age. That's why Jesus said, if those days were not shortened, even the elect themselves will not be saved. So what will be at the end of the age? The first thing what will be at the end of the age is deception at the highest. At the highest. So you see a bow there, but you don't see any arrows, meaning it's a bloodless conquest, overpowering the men's minds. Okay, deception at the highest. And now, like, we live in the time because nobody listens to one single voice. And the media saturates us with so many voices. And I mean, with AI coming and deep fakes and all that, deception is unbelievable. Unbelievable. They can take everything. They can take a person who's dead and gone, who's not able to defend. They can take his entire sermons, cut the words and put the words together to create a narrative which he wouldn't have ever said, and use his face. Okay. It can split it. Okay, like I read this, and I looked and behold a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. That sentence can be split into different words, and you change the order of the words and make me read something which I never read. And nobody would know it, the difference. Because the person is no longer there even to defend. Okay, so we need to realize, because that is why we need to be committed to the written word of God, because you cannot be committed to any person in the last days, because if you are not in touch with that person one-on-one and you are relying on a media which is a format, you can be deceived. So we have to be very, very careful. So everything that we see is, it'll be lies and truth mixed. That's why the Bible talks about perilous times in the last days. And 2 Timothy chapter 3:13 talks about one of the reasons of the perilous times. It says, no, 3:13. Yeah, last days, perilous times will come. And one of the reasons is verse 13. Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Meaning they actually start believing their own lies. They actually start believing their own lies. So seeking the kingdom first. Okay, that's how we save ourselves. Okay, seeking the kingdom. So the Bible talks about in Romans 14, 17, if I'm right, no? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That is the kingdom of God. Okay, so it's very clear. The question is this. If there is no peace, then we have been deceived. And peace is all, the peace in the kingdom of God is always connected to righteousness. You cannot have a peace, a kingdom peace. Like I said, the kingdom peace is this. The kingdom peace is the liberty, result of liberty. Okay? Peace is a result of liberty. And peace and liberty comes as a result of war, which are judgments. Which, that's where the Bible talks about judging yourselves. So, the peace in the kingdom is always connected to righteousness. For righteousness, the first thing that we need is truth. With truth, we make judgments. And the result of the judgment is justice. And what you get at the end is righteousness and peace. That is where truth is. That's why, like I said yesterday, in a courtroom, the judge judges by according to the law. Okay, according to the law. He's not personally liable for the judgment. As long as he sticks to the law. And when it is questioned in a superior court, and if he rejects his judgment, they also have to quote the law that he misinterpreted the law. That is how system works. Okay, that's how the system works. But the issue with the law is the law can be changed. But God's law can never be changed. That is where, like I said yesterday, the different formats of the law. There is the moral and ethical laws given in the Ten Commandments. Then there is a civil law. There is the ritualistic law, which is part of redemption. Then there is the creative law, the laws that are embedded when God spoke, when God said, let there be light. There is a law. Light cannot be random. There is a law that operates in light. Day and darkness. There is a law about sun and the moon. There are laws. Seasons. There are laws. All this in every seed, like I said yesterday, in every seed there is a law. It operates. And a farmer knowingly, unknowingly, or actually knowingly, he's not thinking about the laws, but he's obeying the practice of that law. That if you take any seed, all seeds are not the same. So you can have a seed of rice, paddy, or wheat, and the seed of an orange. The paddy will grow only when the laws connected with the paddy is. But if you take the loss of that paddy and use it for the orange will not. Paddy needs water, lots of water. It has to be flooded with water. But you cannot have the same law for another seed. So everything works on the laws. And that's what basically science does, or what we study, what we are studying. And the same way, businesses cannot run. If a business fails, you need to ask yourself, why is the business, what is the law in which I am breaking? Because businesses work. And if you study the Word of God. The Word of God gives you business principles and investment principles. Everything is given in the Word of God. And once you pick up, because these are creative principles, because that's how God is. Because the kingdom cannot work without laws. Because the subjects have to be subject to the king. What of the king? The laws of the king. So whenever God speaks, it becomes, whenever the king speaks, it becomes the law. The king has spoken. Genesis 1 onwards, the king has spoken about every activity of mankind. He has spoken. And it is a job of the people, the subjects, to see. That's what it means, seeking the kingdom. Yesterday we looked at a couple of things about seeking the kingdom as to where they went wrong. Jesus told one, follow me. And he said, Lord, let me go first and bury my father. The problem is burying the father is absolutely right thing. You need to do that. But the question is, who is the one who spoke to you? The one who spoke to you is the king. And in the kingdom, the king's word is first. You said, let me go first bury my father. Immediately the thing went wrong. And immediately Jesus brings the kingdom in over there. So every time the king has spoken, It has been established. That is the law. As long as sun and moon and these heavens and this earth last, that becomes the law. So Genesis 1, there's a law about marriage. It is between man and woman. Therefore, you break the law between a man and a woman and a woman and a woman, you are asking for trouble. You're asking for trouble. Everywhere you will see that is the way God has ordained. So there is the laws of nature. So when Paul will talk about certain things, men having long hair, he will say, doesn't the nature, why is he bringing nature? Because in nature there are laws instituted. And those laws matter. Those laws matter. And when we go against those laws and becoming more and more lawless, in chapter 6, the judgments of God are beginning. The ultimate, penultimate, final stage. God will allow these things to flow. But at some time, we know very soon, God will start stepping out. So at a personal level, to a home level, to a national level, the word of God speaks to us. So truth is the main thing. So in, we saw that again, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 11 and 12. For this reason, God will send them a strong delusion. They should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in righteousness. So question is, what is this reason? There is reason is given in 9 and 10, especially verse 10. It says this reason, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all powers, signs and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they may be saved. The devil will come with all kinds of power, signs and lying wonders. Okay? But the purpose of the wonders is to deceive. And those who are deceived are those who did not receive the love of the truth. Because the love of the truth will always question. And Nicodemus is a nice person. He's a good person. He sees all the miracles Jesus is doing and he comes to check on him. He says, you got power and you must be from God. But the question is, I want to ask you about your doctrine. Ask you about doctrine. And Jesus says, you know what, I'm telling you a doctrine which you will not understand. It's called the doctrine of the kingdom of God. And the process of understanding the doctrine is you need to be first and foremost to be born again, to see and to understand. I could give you an entire discourse. You won't understand anything. Because to understand, first you need to enter. Then you will understand. That is why people sit in the church. That's fine. It's okay. Let them sit in the church. Keep hearing. Like the colonel, who is, he's a colonel now. I first met him when he was a captain in the army. Young captain he had come. And because the order went out that all Christians should go to church from the senior commanding officer who was a believer, he came to church. He sat there for a year and a half listening to everything. And then one day he got saved. He got saved. And he said, I need to get baptized. And then one of the days when I was sitting in his house, he told me, Pastor, everything you taught me for the past 1.5 years, everything makes sense now. Because he entered in. So it's okay. Let people sit there. Let them listen. But we need to realize, when they enter the kingdom and the kingdom enters into them, they will realize all that is truth. So that is what God is talking about. Why do people perish? Because they did not receive the love of the truth. So what does God allow? He allows them to perish. Okay, them to perish. So that is what we see here. A crown is given. So this will be the height of deception. The very height of deception. When you come to verse 2, he went out conquering and to conquer. Okay, like I still remember when the Mandal agitation was at its highest. Okay, now another agitation is going on. Okay, that's what divided the nation, the Mandal Commission, the Mandal. VP Singh was the Prime Minister of India. People don't even remember him. I haven't heard him being mentioned in political narrative for the past so many years. I've never heard anybody speak about him. But he opened a Pandora's box in this country. But he made a very powerful statement in one of his speeches. I still remember him speaking. He said, a nation is not a map drawn on a piece of paper. He says, it lives in the hearts and the minds of the people. That's very powerful. Maybe he quoted it from somebody else, but a very powerful statement. So you need to realize how the devil will conquer is by taking over the hearts and the minds of the people. Okay, the hearts and the minds of the people. That's what you will see is basically happening. The hearts and the minds. So the only thing, if a certain set of people among them who have been deceived have to be liberated, is God has to break their staff of bread. That's what. When famine comes, when hunger, those are hunger pangs. When hunger comes, eyes will open. Even the most desperate, like the four lepers, will say, if you go in, we will die. Sit here, we will die. If you go there, who knows? Maybe we have a chance. It was famine that made the prodigal son to open his eyes. So we always tell, it is a situation when parents tell, when children become prodigal. I asked even this morning, I told somebody, leave them alone. They're not ready to hear. Leave them alone. I know it's very difficult, but that's what you do. Leave them alone. Because only God can open their eyes. Let God do whatever it takes. Okay, that is, our love should be real, not false. Because false love tries to feed the rebel. True love starves him. Okay, starves him because you're interested. Because those who feed the rebel is not in love with the rebel, is in love with themselves. With themselves. Okay? But you need to be very, very sure that you're starving because you love and not because you are angry. So that's why we have to be very careful that we judge ourselves before we judge the other person, because other people will use that scripture and starve the other fellow because his motive is revenge and not redemption. So very clear. That's why even through these 13 chapters from Revelation 6 to 19, you will see multitudes will get saved. Because God's redemptive judgment, it is, one set will get destroyed, but another set will come through it. So we have to remember, God's heart is always, so when we read about the king and the kingdom and his righteousness, never forget the nature of the king, that he is love. Not that he is loving, he is love. We are loving, but we are not loved, he is love. So we will see, okay, the first horseman is given the power to take peace. It is put across in three terms. He's given the power. Sorry, the second one. Okay, here a crown was given to him. Then the second seal is opened. When you open the second seal, the second living creature. See, four seals are being opened and four creatures will speak. Come and see. Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. So he has been given power to take peace. He will cause men to slay one another, and we will see he's given a great sword. Okay. So in the second rider, we will see, if you tally with Matthew 24, is war. Peace is taken away. Because violence will be unleashed on earth. And that's what we see in that portion, Matthew, war between nation and nation, ethnic groups. Again, we see this everywhere, and we will realize if we notice the news, if you read news, you will realize the war is no longer in the news. Ukraine has been forgotten. Nobody is bothered about. Nobody is talking about. What is going on there? People are still dying every day, but nobody is talking about it. Okay, Middle East, they are focused. But what is happening in Gaza is no longer in the news. What's happening in Yemen is in the news. Okay. So we will see. This is ethnic groups against ethnic groups. Personal violence. Okay. So what you will see is a great sword. Okay, the Bible says a great sword was given to him. Please remember, when John is seeing and he is describing, he can also relate it only to his times. So whenever you are talking about the word great sword, you need to realize it is talking in our times, weapons that can cause mass destruction. Okay, mass destruction. Okay, so that's what he's seeing. So it's symbolic. Because in those days, the great sword was a weapon of mass destruction. The big sword. That is how they slaughtered. Okay, so that's why the Bible says people should kill one another. Okay, so we will see. The first time we mentioned murder in the Bible is Genesis 4, where brother slays brother. And you will realize there is no regret, no remorse. By the end of the chapter, you have another dude called Lamech who will boast about his murder. The first one has no remorse about the murder. The second one will boast about his murder. By the time you come to Genesis 6:11, only 10 generations later, the Bible says 6:11, Genesis 6:11, that the earth was filled with violence. And then judgment rolls out. Okay? So we will see this war. Death on the streets, gang wars, the war on the young through drugs and media, everywhere, okay, you see. And then there is a whole set of people, please understand, war is big business, a multi-dollar, billion, trillion-dollar business. Because with war comes so many things. With war comes the war industry. With war comes, if 10 are killed, 100 are wounded, there comes the entire medical pharmaceutical industry. And with war comes devastation of lots of food. So there comes famine. There are people, black marketeers, who hoard and sell. So you need to realize, like when Ukraine, Russia, what happened was wheat supply stopped. And wheat supply stopped because much of the wheat of the world comes from Ukraine and Russia. Immediately the price of wheat went up and there was scarcity, because when you see, this is how it follows. When you come down, the third one has got a pair of scales in his heart. That means food is being rationed out. Okay. So you will see this has been consistently happening over the centuries, but in the last days it will be unbelievable. That is the reason why we constantly preach the word of God, because to go through difficult times, the only ones who will survive are those who have real, genuine, practical faith of living with God, hearing, believing, because the world system will go kaput. Okay, so there is a great sword which is in contrast to the sword that comes out of Jesus' mouth. Both in Revelation 1:16 and 19:17, you will see there is a sword. But the sword is not this sword. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And in 19:15, when he destroys the world, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations. Okay, so we need to understand, also we know Hebrews 4:12 will talk about the word of God as being the sword. So if we do not allow the word of God to judge us, then we become prey to the other sword. Okay, other sword. So we will see the sword is a symbol of judgment. In Ezekiel 38:21-22, in Ezekiel 14:21. I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, says the Lord. Every man's sword will be against his brother, and I will bring to him judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down on him, on his troops, and on the many peoples who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire, and brimstone. So it begins with the sword. So what does sword mean? It sword means the judgment of God. Ezekiel 14:21 says, not 38, 14:21. Okay, there are fourfold judgment there, and the first one is sword. Thus says the Lord God, how much more shall it be when I send my four severe judgments on Jerusalem? The sword, famine, the wild beasts, and pestilence, to cut off man and beast from it. So you will see the first one mentioned there is the sword. So you need to understand, it will be so terrible that violence will become the order of the day. Like in one of the news medias, they will always report how many were killed in Chicago this week. Everybody wants to go to Chicago, but Chicago is a crime capital of the world. Every weekend you will see how many were shot, how many were killed. And nobody seems to be even bothered anymore. Okay, bothered anywhere. So you will realize basically God is saying violence will become the order of the day when the second horseman is released. By the time you come to the third one, that is in verse 5 and 6. The first one has a bow, no arrows. Second one has a great sword. The third one. When you open the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales or balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. Okay. So if you look at the order in Matthew 24, you will see that in 6 and 7. First is war, and the next comes famine. Then comes pestilence. Okay, famine. You will hear of wars and rumors of war. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. That is war. And after that, there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes. Okay, so you will see that is where famine always follows war. In the old days, even if you read the Old Testament, you will realize is that what they do is that as they conquer, they will set the fields to fire. And it says throw stones. Everyone pick up a throne and throw it on the fields that they will not even cultivate it again. Wow. So these are pictures, and famine always follows war. Okay. So you will see a pair of scales over there. What will follow? Basically, it is saying, it's talking about the weight of food that is being rationed out, because food will become critically, okay, a quart, meaning it's being rationed out. It's being rationed out. If you look at the measurements over here, it is just enough for a person, for a full day's work. Not even enough for a family. A quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarters of barley. See, like I was trying to tell the church yesterday in Nepali, I was trying to tell them, there are laws established in the kingdom. The kingdom laws supersede every other law. Okay. So when these things happen, when famine happens, you need to realize, you have in practice a life of kingdom laws. You cannot expect anything when famine hits. The kingdom law is this, cast your bread in the waters. Okay, meaning kingdom law is this, give and it shall be given unto you. Now when you give, you keep on giving. You will not know the time that will come in your life when it needs to be given to you. But when that time of famine comes, if you had not obeyed the kingdom principle, you will starve and die. Because the law you never practiced in your life. The kingdom of the world and the kingdom of the God doesn't work in the same laws. The same laws. So you will see there is a widow in Zarephath who probably by kingdom principles was always a giver. And Jesus said there were many widows in Israel. All are widows. All are hungry. But the problem is there is only one widow who has practiced that in her life. And therefore, the first thing that is told to her is, make it and bring it for me. And she does. Now, you cannot do that unless you have a practice, a lifestyle of giving. Because you cannot learn these things. You see, you cannot learn these things at the hour of crisis. So that's why we say prayer is a discipline. Fasting is a discipline. Giving is a discipline. These three disciplines Jesus put there in Matthew's Sermon on the Mount. Three disciplines, he said. These are disciplines. He says, when you pray, this is how you should pray. Secret prayer means it becomes a discipline. Public prayer is never a discipline. Secret prayer becomes a discipline. Fasting, secret prayer is a discipline. And secret giving is a discipline. He says, if you do these three things consistently through your life, when the hour comes, see, when the hour of crisis has come, what has happened is, a lot of people are not able to stand because they are not able to pray. They know prayer is the answer, but they do not know how to pray because they never disciplined themselves to pray. They're trying to fast, but they are not able to fast because fasting was never their discipline. Because when the crisis comes, sometimes you may need to go on a 40-day fast. But the problem is you never even fasted for one day. Okay. When the crisis comes, your only breakthrough is this. Your back is against the wall. You got nothing left. Your breakthrough is this. Give. That's the woman. She says, I got a handful of flour left in my bin and a little oil, just enough to make 2 cakes of bread. We will eat and die. And the word that comes is give. And you shall not die. You shall not die. Okay, so we need to understand. That is why we continuously teach people the word of God, hoping that, you know, you will, this becomes king, like a faith is a lifestyle. Faith has been changed into something else altogether today. But faith, when God says, my righteous shall live by faith, then that is a lifestyle. You shall not walk by sight, because that is a lifestyle. You shall walk by faith, because that's a lifestyle. And that's what God is talking about here, because you will see a time is coming. A time is coming. Okay, and when it happens, he says, life will be so difficult, because I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and you will realize it's not enough food even to live. Okay, yet he says, do not harm the oil and the wine, because these are the luxuries. This is basically talking about the rich. He says, leave them alone. Leave them alone. Don't touch them. Leave them alone. Because for them, even more severe judgment is reserved. Leave them alone. If you have doubts, go to James chapter 5 and verses 1 to 6 and then 7. Okay. Now come you rich. Weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Okay, your gold and silver are corroded, and the corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped treasure in the last days. Like when we talk about the pandemic and subsequent years, the last 3 years or 4 years of the pandemic, 2022 to 2024, you look, the rich got unbelievably richer. You know, the Hindenburg statement came, and Adani's fortune fell around $50 billion. Do you know he's made it all up? He's back on the list. He's recovered most of his losses. No, but none of the rich had losing. They became even more rich. Okay, even more richer. And you will realize, he says, you have heaped up treasure where? In the last days. This is specifically talking about the last days. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Now, to have money is not bad, because it's God who said, I will prosper. But the problem is, you have hoarded it. And what is happening? On the other hand, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Okay, Sabaoth. And that's what he's saying. Who is the Lord of the Sabaoth? It's the Lord of the hosts. The Lord, this is the captain of the Lord's army. It has not reached the Lord of peace, the Lord of grace, the Lord of mercy, the Lord of comfort. It has ear heard, comes to the ear. So God's a different character is being portrayed. Who is he? The God of judgment, the God of war, the God with the sword that comes out of his mouth. And he says, you have lived on earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. And this verse 7 says, be patient. Therefore be patient, brethren. So this is another important text which we need to remember, for the call of patience is there throughout the Bible. If you go to Revelation chapter 13, when deception is at the peak, the highest it will ever reach in the world, 1 to 4 and then verse 7. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea, having 7 heads, 10 horns on his horns, 10 crowns on his head, a blasphemous name. And now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet was like the feet of a bear, his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon, that is Satan himself, gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. What will you duplicate? Finally, the resurrection. So they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worship the beast saying, who is like the beast who is able to make war with them? The height. Okay. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints. Authority was given him over every tribe, tongue and nation. Okay. But when it comes to verse 10, the Bible says, he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who is killed with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is, okay, what is that? The patience and the faith of the saints. Okay, so if you come to Revelation 14, verse 9-11, and then verse 12, again, these are things that are going to happen. So it's better we are prepared what is happening, and we keep telling people. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and its image, receives his mark on his head or his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast, his image, who receives the mark of the name. And then verse 12 talks about the patience, what it calls for from the saints. Okay. Who are in the tribulation saints? Yeah, verse 12. 14, 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So prophecy will always forewarn us, and it will tell us, be patient. Be patient. Hebrews 6 and verse 12 will say this. You do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherited the promise of God. Okay, when pressure comes, that's why you see everybody, you know, honestly, everybody will pray and believe for a miracle. The miracle, basically you believe for a miracle because you want it instant. But if every time you pray and your prayers are answered, one thing that will never happen to you is that you will never get the virtue that is called patience. Okay. And patience is one of the most important virtues, because you need to understand, like, you know, God's purpose is redemption, not destruction. He destroys those who reject his son, his redemption. So because God's purpose is redemption, therefore he will wait. Even during the days of Noah, he waited. He waited. Okay, so we need to realize. So if you are part of the redeemed, then you need to have patience. The patience of God. So things will get difficult. Very, very difficult. Okay. So we will realize the word of God is prophecy. One third of the Bible is prophecy. And the purpose of prophecy is that we are warned in advance. Because we say in English that forewarned means forearmed. Okay. We can equip ourselves. So we will see we are not only given the problem, we are also given the solution. The solution is patience and faith. Okay. Faith and patience. Patience and faith. Some places patience is put first and faith is put second. Some places faith is put first, patience is put second. And the reason is, why can't I be patient? Is because one and foremost, I believe what God has said. And second, I have seen the end of the book. I've seen how the story ends. See, only question is, the end has been determined, but do you believe? If you believe, stand, be patient, and stand in faith. Okay? Like I said, one third of the word of God is prophecy to warn us in hell. So please remember, the problem often is not the problem. Okay? Like I said, if you look into the world, one man's problem is not a problem for the other man at all. It's simply because he's got the money. Okay? In this world, money solves many problems, not all. Money cannot solve all. Then God will say, seek money. Money cannot solve. But money can solve many problems. So what looks as a terrible crisis for a person, it may not even bother another person because he has money. Okay, so in the kingdom of God, it is not money. It is faith. It is faith. Okay, so please remember, the reason God has given us time post-salvation is to grow strong in faith. So that when that day of evil comes, we'll be able to stand. That's what Ephesians says. You'll be able to stand in the might and the power of God. That you do not fall. One, you don't give up. Two, you don't recant. We are not the one who draws back and draws back unto perdition. Because my soul will not be. Who are the ones who, if you look at Hebrews 10, 38 and 39, the context is faith. Okay. To stand is to stand in faith. Okay. 10, 38. You know, when it talks about, now the just shall live by faith. But anyone draws back. Drawing back from what? From faith. What does it mean drawing back? He's run out of faith. Like the rich man also will panic if he runs out of money. Runs out of money. His currency is devalued. Suddenly your money has no value. So he will start panicking. So God says, but it's something about this. Faith is never devalued. But you can choose not to value it. So if anyone draws back, so the problem is not ever the problem. The problem is, do I have faith? So every time, like we saw over and over again, every time Jesus is with the disciples and they are hit by a crisis, he solves the crisis and then he asks them, where is your faith? See, there are 13 people in a crisis and 12 of them sink. One man stands. And the only difference between the 12 and him is that he had the faith. And if you look at his faith, the reason is this. The first thing about his faith is that he knew and he was determined to do the will of God. That is the first thing. Okay, first thing. 1 John 5:14. The first thing is this. Okay, first thing. Okay, now this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. To ask anything for him to hear us, we need to know his will. Okay, like we are talking to young students, no? Our kids, we are talking about that, no? 1 to 10, the subjects are common. It is general. You need to clear 10 before you can have a career. Because career is what you choose. But you cannot choose a career until you clear grade 10. Because to grade 10, everybody's subjects are the same. But to push people across 10 is not easy. Most students in India drop out after class 10. Dropout rate is the highest in class 10. Okay, then they go in. They are not. See, when you don't cross class 10, your choices are very limited. You don't have much choices in life. You cannot make your choices. So you have to make a choice. You have to cross class 10. So class 10 in the Bible is the general will of God. Not class 10 in the secular realm, but I'm saying parallel. It's a general will of God. God has told, this is the will of God for you. First will of God is repentance. This is the will of God. 2 Peter 3:9. This is the will of God, that no one should perish but come to repentance. So repentance is the first will of God. Compulsory subject. Sanctification is the will of God. Compulsory subject. And when people have been saved and sanctified, giving thanks always is the will of God. See, these are all common. Oh, only the sanctified saints should give thanks. No, Peter was saying, you know, you can only come to the gates with thanksgiving. You cannot enter the courts without praise. But thanksgiving is general. Everybody has come to meet the king. So everybody who comes to the king has to come to the gate. But you can only come to the gate with thanksgiving. If you have to move from the gate inwards, you need to move into praise. Now this is not talking about Sunday service in the beginning. It's talking about a lifestyle. So this is the general will of God. Once you have crossed the general will of God, then only you will know what is specific for you. You don't have to assume. It's very clear. Very clear. You don't have to assume. But if you don't come to your specifics, what happens is you will never fulfill anything in this life. And every problem becomes a problem. So the first part of it is knowing the will of God. Okay. The second issue, as we are studying, is the second issue we have to deal with, especially we've been looking at the past few weeks, is the concept. It's not a concept, the reality for us called time. We were created in time. In Galatians 4:4, about Jesus Christ, the Bible talks about this. Okay, when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son and his son came. And you will see Jesus' life around. You will realize he's one man who knew the will of God, but did it only according to God's timing. If any man could have started preaching at the age of 12, it was him. But he preached his first sermon at 30 because God's time had not yet come. And you will always realize this, the will of God, the time of God, is all connected with God's righteousness. God's righteousness. That's why God says, seek his kingdom and seek his righteousness. Because one of the first statements he makes when he goes to John to get baptized, John said, you should be doing it, not me. And he said, let all righteousness be fulfilled. Righteousness be fulfilled. So there is the will of God. There is the time of God. Sometimes we are in the will of God, but the time hasn't yet come. Hasn't yet come. Because only he knows the time. So therefore there is surrender. You don't do stuff before the time. Because you know what? We start panicking. We start panicking because we haven't factored time and God's will. Time and God's will. And the third thing is James chapter 1, 2 to 4. The two things which we saw. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So he brings two concepts together. One thing is faith, the other thing is patience. And he said, work on your faith and be patient. Work on your faith and be patient. Work on your faith and be patient. Let it grow, 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 grow. When that day comes, he says, you will have the faith to handle it. The father did not send his son just like that. Morning by morning he was awakened. And he opened his ears. He was not rebellious. He learned. He was taught. He learned. And he lived a simple, normal life till the age of 30. He was patient and he had faith that did not lack anything. But Father didn't still send him out. He sent him out to test his faith. So his father, the Spirit of God, drove him into the wilderness and allowed him to be tested for 40 days and 40 nights. And only four temptations are mentioned. They say three, but there are four in that three. Only four. So we don't know the whole range of temptations, because prove to yourself, I'm going to allow trials in your life. I'm going to allow tests in your life so that you will know whether you have the capacity to handle it. And once he had come through it, God said, now go preach. After that, you will see any eventuality came in his life. He also always answered with faith. He had the faith. Okay. As an itinerant preacher, he never went out a single day without meeting his father in the secret place and hearing from the father for that day. Okay, so God is setting a pattern for us, because I said ultimately our pattern is Jesus. The pattern is Jesus. So even now, people who are going through difficult times, a lot of people listening who are going through extremely difficult times, they feel walls around them, gates shut, sickness in the body, all kind of crisis they are going on. God says, be patient. And patience has got to do, it's a term which is used only in time. So the Bible doesn't say God was patient in heaven. God says God was patient in heaven with a man on earth. Man on earth. Okay, so God says, be patient. But even as you are being patient and waiting, he says, build your faith. Build your faith. Keep on building your faith. Keep on building your faith. Grow, grow, building on your faith. No? Keep on building. That's why God says you need to learn from these people in the world. They're very shrewd. Right? Very, very shrewd. If you look at businessmen, good businessmen, you will see they're very, very, very smart. They don't let the economic collapse or a downfall stop them. They will still work on it and come back. Is the working internet? It is gone? So keep on it and we shall pray. Because the book of Revelation begins with the patience of John. Revelation 1:9 says, I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation, in the kingdom, and the patience of Jesus Christ. You need to realize that's how you have the entire book. Because one man, the last of the dozen, was standing there patient. Everyone dead, others quit, but John was still waiting. Therefore God could speak to him. We just thank you, we just thank you, we just thank you, Lord. Even though your word is forewarning us of a global events that will take place, it's also very personal to every child of God or master. Your servant James asked a question, why is that? There are wars among you and in you. You ask, but you do not receive. Because even to a believer, first comes deception. Then comes wars within. Then comes a famine of the hearing of the word of God. But it all begins with deception. Not hearing the word of God. Not believing the word of God. Not obeying the word of God. Jesus the truth. No one is exempt from that sword. No one. None of us. Teach us to ask the question, Lord, in every situation, every decision. What did God say? What did God say? That is how the kingdom is established in us. What did the king say? What did he say? This morning, once again, Lord, as we come to the end of the week, we surrender ourselves here, all those who are listening online, all your children everywhere. I pray, Lord, especially those who are out in the battlefield, fighting for the king and the kingdom, every day of their lives, that you will cover them. There will be a fresh impartation of faith in their lives. And they will be patient, as the farmer, James says, is patient. And he's patient for the former and the latter rain, so that he can have the harvest. Because the one who promised is faithful. He's not a man that he should lie. If he said he would heal us, he would heal us. Don't quit. Don't give up. But in faith and patience, your healing, your deliverance, your restoration, whatever it is by faith and by patience. The horsemen will start moving soon, but they move because God allowed. They had the power to deceive, to kill, to cause death and scarcity. Because our God, our Father allowed. As the psalmist said, the kingdom of God rules over all the other kingdoms. Help us to remember that you are never out of control, and therefore be patient. Touch your children, Lord, out there. All of them. We think we know what we need.
Yes, Lord.
But you don't have to think, you know what we need.
Yes, Lord. Yes,
so,
Lord.
So, Father, pray. We pray. Let it be unto us according to your word, your will for us. Let there be confusion. The ranks of the enemy.
Yes, Lord.
Absolute confusion.
Yes, Lord.
They may come against us, determined in one direction, But they will flee in seven directions.
Yes,
because we believe you are fighting our battle.
Yes, you are. Yes, you are.
One of the ways you fight battle, you cross confusion in the ranks of the enemy.
Yes, my God.
You cause them to see what is not true.
Yes, my God.
You cause them to hear sounds that are not real. They will be confused. You will cause darkness in their midst, that the friend will kill friend, thinking it is foe. We have done this before. We are able to do it again. For our God never changes.
He never changes.
Touch, Lord, touch.
Yes, Lord.
Touch our situations. Touch your people. Touch the church here, everywhere. Touch, Lord, touch. Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
You're always in control, Father.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
Doesn't matter what it looks down here. As John saw, there is a throne set in heaven. One who sat on the throne.
Thank you, Lord.
The scroll has already been unsealed.
Yes, Lord.
By the Lamb that was found worthy.
Yes, Lord.
So the events will play out as it is written. But those who are standing in faith and in patience will inherit the promises of God.
Yes, Lord.
Because they are all yea and amen in Christ Jesus. So we commit everyone into the hands of God. Be with us through this day, through the weekend, every stage, every step of the way. May the hand of God be upon your people. Empower. Give us speed. Give us rest. Give us victory. That's already been won. Help each one to experience it in time, O Lord. We just thank you. We just praise you. We just worship you. Once again, standing in your house, we continue to declare, thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen.